Morning, church.
Morning.
Now, Sue Anthony asked me to make an announcement, and our announcements were running late, so I didn't want to make this announcement in the middle of the announcements, but it is important. Her sister Dawn, who is known as the nice one, is needing a ride to the airport tomorrow to Baltimore, and she needs to leave at like 8:30 in the morning, 8:30, somewhere in there. So if you are free and you can give her a ride, great. Just contact Sue. And if not, I'm sure the Lord will provide. She can thumb her way to Baltimore. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise you this morning. Help us to not seek who we should be in any other thing other than in you. And so, Father, set us into orbit around the Savior of our souls. Help us to move only towards you. And Father, let us not heed to anything other than who you tell us we are. And so in Christ, we do not listen to man's empty praise or in riches or any strength. It is not by flesh and blood, but only by your Spirit that we gain acceptance, by your will that we gain life. And so Father calls us to live in the truth of that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So by way of review, Romans 1, you remember, Gentiles are guilty before God. They're Gentiles, and so they are removed from the grace of God. They don't know him at all. But it's not that the Jew is off the hook. In fact, in Romans 2, we see that the Jew is guilty before God in the same way, and by knowing the will of God, having the adjudications of God, they still find themselves falling short. And so in chapter 3, we learn that both Gentile and Jew, all are guilty before God. However, salvation is a gift given by grace through faith, and that Christ alone is the way forward into a saving relationship with God. And it's by faith, and it's apart from the works of the law. And so in Romans 4, we find out, hey, it's always been that way. In fact, Abraham was our example here. And in the same way, he knew God by faith. It was accounted for him for righteousness. Same way, you now have a relationship with God by faith and faith alone. And as a result, in Romans 5, you are free to sin. However, in Romans 6, we are told don't sin. Romans 7, you're going to sin. Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that salvation is secure. We just summarized the first 8 chapters of Romans. I bet you could do that. I bet you could do that. David, could you do that?
You're not at me.
Yeah, I'm not looking at you. Right? But have that in your head, okay? Jew, Gentile, guilty. Faith alone. It's always been this way. Romans 5, you are therefore free to sin. Romans 6, don't sin. Romans 7, you're going to sin. Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The salvation secure. He now turns his mind to a different spot. Romans 9, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I wish that I myself could be accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom Christ is according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, that's a mouthful. But understand something. Where Paul begins in this chapter is reacting to Romans 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we firmly established last week that because we are in Christ Jesus, it is not by works, but by God's grace alone, you are permanently, securely, unceasingly saved. You're rock solid. And Paul then turns his mind and says, and I wish the Jews got it. And he makes a statement which I find astounding. He said, if I could be accursed and go to hell in order for them to know Christ, I would. And I got to tell you right now, I love you people, but not that much. I'm not going to hell for any of your sorry carcasses. I'm just not. But Paul has this tremendous love of his brethren. He's like, man, and not only this, but these guys should have had this, and they live in blindness. See, here you are. Here you are. You're a Gentile. You weren't given the promises of God. You weren't given the adjudications of God, the commandments of the Lord. You didn't have the Old Testament. You don't have any of the benefit of being God's chosen people, but here you are, you get all the good stuff. And the Jew, for the most part, is excluded from the promises of God by his unbelief. And Paul said, man, I wish they could get it. I wish they could get it. And folks, that is a reaction to an understanding that if you are in Christ Jesus, you cannot lose that benefit. It is permanent, irreversible. It's yours and yours forever. Now that sheds a little light to me. It also makes me think, man, how often do we just take that for granted? How often do here we are in Christ and we know that we're secure, and so we tend to take it for granted? We tend to say, well, okay, God will forgive me. It doesn't matter. It's a little sin. It's, you know, not realizing that when we sin, a cosmic crime of treason, rebellion against God Almighty has occurred, but the cross subsumes it, consumes it, and puts it to death. We now have no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, man, I wish my brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews, could understand that, but they are still stuck in this mindset, this works mindset. However, and then Paul really starts to lay out what is absolutely, incontrovertibly true as a result of what we come to understand as this sovereign God working on behalf of his people. Verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they children because they are Abraham's descendants, but rather through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, not had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of him who works, but because of him who wills, it was said that the older shall serve the younger. We now introduce a topic. Remember, the book of Romans is about how salvation works. This is how salvation works. And a part of that is the doctrine of election. And that's what we're about to discuss. Now, I'm going to be very clear with you. I'm going to be very clear. I have very few talents. I just do. I'm actually not any brighter than any person in this room. Many of you think that maybe I am. I'm just not. I'm just the guy who wears the suit. I'm not any smarter than you. I don't have any particular talent. I can tell you right now, I'm not creative. I'm the least creative person in my house. I have these three girls who live in my house. All of them are wonderfully creative. And I remember the other day, I actually managed to put, my daughter had put a background on my phone that was of her tulle skirt. And so it's this lovely little pink fabric with this gauzy material. And that was my background on my phone. And I'll be honest with you, I started looking at that thinking, that looks a little girly. And so I took a picture of something else, and I went through a process of figuring all the technology out, and I made that my background. It's a much more manly picture. And my daughter picked that up later. She goes, man, that looks good. And she, I swear to you, this is what she said. She looked at her mom and said, hey, he's getting better. You got to understand, I'm not creative. And really, the only thing that I bring to this job that I commend to you is that I am an expert at believing the Bible. That's really all I'm good at. I believe the Bible. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be talented. You certainly don't have to be creative to do it. And so here I am with my one commendation. I can believe the Bible. And so some of you are going to struggle with the doctrine of election. And you're going to say, but what if? And you'll struggle with that. I got to tell you, I don't struggle with that. Whatever God does, man, I'm just completely cool with. Now, I understand that you may struggle. Well, what about the will of man? It's not fair. All that kind of stuff. None of that bothers me. Because for me, it always comes down to, well, what does the Bible say? I just don't stress over it. You know, it's the power of my apathy, I guess. It's a wonderfully freeing thing. Now, but we're going to touch into this. And remember, this book is about how salvation works. And so Paul says, here's the deal. In my heart of hearts, I would love for the Jew to come to Christ. But I also understand something. God's not working with all of them. Now, folks, that's where he begins. And you can't argue with that. Paul says, in my heart of hearts, I wish my Jewish brethren would believe. But I also know this. Not all of my Jewish brethren who share the same DNA are actually children of God or chosen by him. I know that. And that's where he says. He says, not all of Abraham's descendants were going to receive this promise. In fact, it's only those who believe. It's only those who are going to believe. And that's really where God's working. Not all, and it's always been this way. And he starts with an example. He said, we look at Abraham, and not all of Abraham's kids had a relationship with God. God had not called them out for that. In fact, the only one who was a child of promise, the only one who would receive the inheritance as this is God's working with you, the only one who's going to get known by God, that was only going to be Isaac. So Ishmael and all the others, they fall to the wayside. That's just the way God's working. That's God's elective work. And not only that, but Isaac has two kids. Many people say, what? Isaac had two kids? Yeah, we only talk about one of them because only one of them was a child of promise. And notice what he says as he presses into this doctrine more. And I know you're going to struggle with this. But just let the Bible be, man. Just let it be. God doesn't answer all our questions, doesn't care to answer all of our questions. And I have a feeling that if he gave us the answers, we wouldn't quite understand them. Because I also began with a presupposition that we're stupid. And so he says this. Not only this, but there was Rebecca. And she had conceived twins by Isaac. And so, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choosing, would stand, not because of him who works, but not because of him who works, but because of God who calls. It was said to her, the older is going to serve the younger. Just as written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now notice, this is how salvation works. Salvation works in that God does the choosing. And it's not man's will. It's not man's running. And I know somebody's sitting out there, but that makes us robots, man. And this is where I come to the second point. Christian, not everything is as simple as you would love to make it. It just isn't. It just isn't. And I even look at this from the old earth, young earth argument. Many of you know, I just sort of lean towards this young earth view. Because the old earth argument is really dependent on scientists. Come on, man, scientists? I'm not going to put what I believe based on them. That's helpful. They're evidentiary arguments. Okay, that's cool. But I just don't find it compelling. And my expertise is not science. My expertise is the text. And so, you know, it's like I said before. If you want old time, if you want lots of time, I can give you time from Genesis. I can't give you monkeys turning into people. I just can't do it. Because the text I find compelling. And so I side with the text. If you want to be a scientist, great, go be a scientist. But I know this is right. Science is routinely wrong about a lot of different stuff. That's okay. And maybe they're right about this old thing. Maybe. But I also find anybody trying to argue with me about time to be remarkably uncompelling. Because people don't really know what time is. I think I have a better handle as a biblical Christian on the nature of time than most scientists do. And I know that may sound like a strong statement, but I believe if we read the Bible carefully, it explains time much better than, well, science seems to be catching up with what Scripture has been saying for a very long time. And so, here's the deal on election. If you're afraid of becoming a robot, or you're afraid that God holds too many of the cards, and you feel like you have to have the will of man involved there, that's cool, baby. I can give that to you. You want room there to hold that? That's no problem. But let the Bible be, man. This is how salvation works. This says how salvation works, that these two boys, before they were ever born, before they'd done anything, before they'd made any choices, God chose to work with one and not the other. That's inarguable. And so some of you are going to sit there and go, wait, that means I'm a robot. Come on, man. Don't be so black and white. We think we've got this figured out, but we really don't. And so I used this illustration 10 years ago when I preached through the book of Romans. I'm going to use it again. I want you to view the top part of this stage as orthodox belief. Okay? This is orthodox belief. Over on this side of the stage are people really who like the verses about choose you this day whom you will serve and appealing to the will of man. And when God says choose me, choose me, they really like those verses. It sounds like we're really involved in the soteriological experience, right? And then there are people over here who are much more, man, God elects, God chooses, God draws. This is all about. And these people share the same stage. None of them disagree with the Bible. They struggle with how to put all the pieces together. Now, off the stage, you have heresy. And over here, off the stage, are people who hold to the openness of God. That God doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't have everything under control. God's not really sovereign. It's really man who chooses, and man's will is the principal operational effect in the universe. That's heresy. That falls into error, in great error. And there are a lot of that. There's a lot of that out there. Jacob Arminius, the guy who came up with Arminian theology, he was really there. He's a broken, terribly flawed theologian. He's off the stage. I can't share the stage with him because he violates Scripture to do so. But over here, over on this extreme, you'd be surprised who's over there. You know, he's actually over here, people, God, we're robots, and God is capricious, and he just does whatever he wants. Westboro Baptist Church. You guys know Westboro Baptist Church, right? They threatened to show up for a thing they had here years ago. Westboro Baptist Church views that God is a capricious, do whatever he wills regardless of your relationship with him, and nobody can know who's going to heaven. And so actually over here is both Westboro Baptist Church and Islam, by the way. It's an extreme out of the world of the Bible. But up here, people struggle. Now, I'll be honest with you, in full disclosure, because I don't really care about the will of man. That doesn't strike me. I'm kind of over here. I'm perfectly comfortable being here. I can understand the struggle on the other side of the stage. Well, what about the will of man? What about man's choosing? Does God violate the will? Okay. I just know that before Jacob and Esau were born, before they'd done anything, so that God could establish and would establish that it was his choosing, He chose to work with Jacob and not with Esau. Esau's lost. He's blind. He's foolish. Jacob's a big, fat sinner, but God drags him out of that mess, and he works with him, and he constructs a nation out of him. Jacob is flawed, but he's the son that God's working with. He's the child of promise. I'm okay with that. And if it turns out that when we stand before the Lord, some piece of my theology in this whole equation is wrong, I will not be surprised. Well, I might be surprised. I won't be surprised. I also won't be surprised if pieces of this that you struggle with, you're wrong on. You shouldn't be surprised. And if it turns out that the whole appeal to the will of man turns out to be an illusion of sorts, that wouldn't surprise me either. But I know this is right. And I'll tell you, on this side of the equation where we think we've got the will of God sort of ironed out what God does, and we sort of disregard the will of man and all that, we don't have much attraction, there's a big danger. This is my big danger. My big danger in dealing with theology is that I think I've got the details ironed out enough that I fail to use my imagination. I would hate for my theology to fall short because of a lack of imagination. If God can work the will of man with his sovereignty at the same time, I would not be surprised. I just can't figure it out. Like I said before, I'm just not that creative. I'm just not. If God can somehow have a literal six-day creation in an old universe, okay. I just don't want my theology to fail because I lack imagination, which I think oftentimes is the great failing of scientific models on all this stuff, a lack of imagination. But let's keep going. So, for though the twins were not yet born, hadn't done any good or bad, so that God's purpose might, according to his choice, withstand, not because of him who works, but because of him who calls. That God's the one. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, but just as written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Not working with Esau. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Now, you know why he's asking that, right? Because he just got done saying, I'm working with this baby, I'm not working with that baby. And let's be very clear. He didn't say this to two twin sons who were in their teen years. He said this to two babies. I'm working with this baby, not with this baby. But a baby? He's not working with... Yeah. Remember, this is how salvation works. This is the doctrine of election regarding salvation. I'm working with this one. I'm not. Well, that makes God not fair. Well, yeah, it does actually make God not fair, but that's not what Scripture says. There's no injustice with God, is there? Folks, understand, there is a difference between fair and just. You have to understand. Remember, I told you, fair is stupid. Very good. Wonderful couple actually had that printed on a t-shirt for me and presented it to me years ago. Fair is stupid. Don't think in terms of fair. Think in terms of justice. Fair would be God treats everybody the same. That's fair. So, everybody goes to hell. That's fair. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? That's fair. God is not under bondage nor bound by his character to save anyone. He decides to save some. That doesn't make him unjust. It makes him merciful, but it also makes him not fair. God doesn't treat everybody the same way. In fact, nowhere in Scripture do we see people getting treated the same way. it's not really a scriptural model. It's sort of egalitarian, modern, liberal, Nazi model. Now I'm just riffing. It's not right. Don't ever treat your children fairly. Treat them according to justice or according to mercy. With fairness, that's just crazy talk. And don't go to them with what's fair either, because they will never agree on what's fair. And so he says this, "There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." That's not fair, but it's God operationally either working in injustice or mercy. These are the two operational methods. God works either to bring judgment or he works to bring salvation. None of that is fair, but it's an act of his will. Then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it's actually dependent on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth." So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. This is the way election works. And so what should start to eke into your thinking here is the same thing that actually is my heart response. But I know that God saved me. I know I'm saved. So why in the world did God pick me? Why has God worked with me since I was 8 years old, but really in a functional way, since I was 15? And my little brother, who grew up in the same home, exposed to the same church experiences, walking in the same part of life, asking a lot of the same questions I was asking with, and struggling with the same issues I was struggling, he is as lost gets. How is it that God worked with me and not with him? And I have no idea. I just know that that's the net effect of it. And so this strikes close to home to me. It really does. Because I know I'm sitting here, and unless God intervenes in the lives of my brothers, they are going to remain lost. And here I am as a beneficiary of his great grace, and I have no idea why, other than God's choosing, God's electing, God's will and working towards me. And I know that some of you are going to struggle with that. But you just got to let the Bible be. This is how salvation works, and this is how election works. And so Pharaoh gets picked to be used by God as a tool in his working with Israel, but Pharaoh is hardened, and he will never see the saving face of God. He dies under judgment. Many people will say, yeah, but Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Well, notice, God wanted to make sure he stayed hard. So when Pharaoh was hard, God didn't have to do anything. And when Pharaoh began to soften, God hardened him. God wanted him under judgment. That's the way salvation works. That's how election works. And I know some of you are going to sit there and say, yeah, but Scripture says, choose you this day whom you will serve. God appeals to our will. Okay. Maybe somehow that's involved. Maybe God allows for the will of man in this. Scripture just never tells me how it works. This is the part where Scripture tells me how it works. Don't throw out Scripture that's clear for stuff that isn't. And just let the Bible be. So, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? Because who's resisting his will? Folks, we know that this is what's going on because Paul is asking the correct questions. Wait. You tell me that God works with people based in his choosing. Yep, that's what I'm telling you. That's what Scripture says. Then how in the world does God find fault with anybody, since the person who's not walking with him is doing what they are chosen to do or supposed to do, and the person who finds themselves saved is obeying. How is it God finds a person guilty or finds fault with them or places them under judgment when they're just doing what they're doing? Well, we know that's the right question. Verse 20. On the contrary, O man, who are you to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So you'll notice there, Paul's standing in the person of the person questioning, he's standing in that position, and he says, why does God find fault with anybody if one person's chosen, another person's not chosen, and both of those people are doing what they're supposed to be doing? Why is it God places judgment since that person can't be in any other position than to be under judgment? And Paul answers, you don't get to ask that question. Who are you, O man, to ask of the potter, why'd you make me thus? Christian, in other words, when we get to the point of Scripture where we ask the logical question based in what's true, this is how salvation works. This is how election works. If God's working to choose before a person is more than a baby, if God's election is from the foundation of the world, then why does God find fault with anybody since they're doing what he's, in essence, condemned them or allowed them to do? And Paul gets to that point in the question, and you're waiting for the answer, and he says, I'm not going to tell you. What a gigantic letdown. And in essence, what Paul says is, let it be. Now, if you're over on this side of the stage, and I get it, I'm just not. I'm not a person highly committed to this idea of choosing. I do know that God is a God of compassion. He's not capricious. Scripture tells us so. I know he's not a God who creates robots. Scripture seems to say that very clearly. God appeals to our will. I understand that. There are verses here and there. I get your struggle. The struggle's real. I completely acknowledge it. I can feel the emotional tie to that, especially if you have family who are lost. I'm right here with you. But I'm just telling you, this is the way Scripture explains that God works. And if I've learned anything in life, Scripture's right. Trust it. I told you before, I'm not tremendously bright. I'm not, certainly not talented, and I'm horribly uncreative, demonstrably so. The only thing I'm good at is believing this book, and as I've learned to trust this book, my mind has conformed to certain doctrines that were uncomfortable when I first read them. When I was 15, 16 years old, and I read the book of Romans, man, I came up hard against this. And actually, a lot of theologians who are older than I am now still struggle with this doctrine. I mean, Norm Geisler is a guy I really like a lot. Some of the kids got a chance to meet him. Nate was kind enough to take them down there, and they interacted. He's a great theologian. What he writes on this subject is horrible theology. It's wretched hermeneutics. It is disastrous thinking. Because he's struggling with this part of the stage. He just doesn't know how to make it all work. I have a tremendous freedom in that I don't have to make it all work. And actually, I would recommend to you that you don't either. What you do have to do is trust this book. It's going to be proven true. And actually, when Paul is given the opportunity to answer the question that's burning in our hearts, of, well, how is it? Paul says, I'm not going to answer the question. But I do know this effectively. That is, that God is in a work to save those whom He is saving. That's what He's working on. And as a result of that, He is putting up with a great deal that goes wrong. This actually even goes to the problem of evil as well. How is it that a good God would allow evil to occur? Well, this passage says, God is enduring with much patience all of this sin and all of these people who are under the judgment of God. And He's putting up with all of the sin they crank out and all of the evil that goes on so that He might rescue those vessels whom He is saving. That's the great answer to that question, is why is there so much going on? Well, the reason is because sinful human beings sin. And God is putting up with it with great patience until such a time as He comes to redeem those whom He is saving. And for that issue of putting up with sin, God has recommended prayer. Which, by the way, we're having a concert of prayer tonight. If you get the time, take the time, or just empty your schedule to come and pray, I would highly recommend it. That God's people would gather and turn to Him in prayer. Just so you, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's on fire. Has anybody noticed? Might be a good time to pray. Maybe. So, to make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but from among the Gentiles. And Christian, that's the deal. Paul is struggling at the beginning of this passage. Oh, Lord, I just wish those Jews who have all of these answers in their hands, all of the Word of God in the Old Testament, all of the promises of God, all of the particular nature of your working with Abraham as descendants, they have all of that inheritance. If they just come to know You. And Paul says, but I know that that's not the way this works. That I know that's not the way God's election works. God's election works that He is saving both the Jew and the Gentile. And it's not an issue of genetics. It's not an issue of culture. It's not an issue of any other thing than that God has predestined before the foundation of the world to save some out of all of this world that are both Jews and Gentiles who are headed to hell. And He can't explain all of the whys and wherefores of that, but you have to admit this is what this passage says. Just let it be. Trust it. Let your mind be shaped to it. And don't try and let your brain somehow justify this away so that you can maintain your previous theological position. Shape your theology to the book of our theology and be okay with it. Trust me, it will be fine. Yeah, let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just trust You. We just ask that as we walk in the light of Your Word and the truth of what You said, we come across things that are hard to understand. Peter even says that about Paul. But Father, help us to bend to the truth of them, to trust in them, to allow that You know what You're doing, even when we aren't fully clued in on what that is. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.